Our message today is taken from Genesis chapter 29. Then I want to read verses 31 through 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she also conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Amen. I want to remind you of a principle of biblical hermeneutics that I have referred to before on a number of occasions, that is how to become a careful reader of the Scriptures, reading it in more than simply a superficial manner, and especially when you're reading narratives like the one before us. It is often the case that those places in the Scripture where it's perhaps not very clear why the Lord included a particular text. A part of the text that doesn't seem to move the narrative forward all that much, perhaps. It is often precisely at those places where one needs to pay extra attention to see what it is that the Lord is telling us. The book of Genesis, considering how much history, how much narrative the book of Genesis gives us, is really quite economical with its words. Not like many of our modern novels that go on for 1,000 pages giving every little detail of this or that. Everything that's in the book of Genesis is there for a reason. A carefully chosen reason. And so a text like this, where we could have saved ourselves a few verses by simply saying, "Jacob had four sons, and here were their names," or, you know, "Leah had four sons, and here were their names." But instead, we have what we have. We've said before, Leah was in a particularly tough situation. There is, as we said before, no indication, no way of knowing that Leah had any complicity in Laban's scheme. Unmarried men and women would not have had a lot of contact. So Jacob and Rachel would not have had a lot of contact before the marriage. Leah might not have known. The arrangements would have been made through Laban. Leah might not have known at all that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel and not Leah. Even if she did know what Laban was plotting, there still would not have been a great deal that she could have done. A young woman dependent on her husband in a culture where absolute obedience to the father would have been expected. And like I said, it's entirely plausible that she didn't know anything about it at all. So, a very tough situation. You can imagine waking up the morning after your wedding night and discovering that your husband was extremely angry and disappointed to be married to you. You really wanted to marry your sister. And now, this is your life. And so the text tells us that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved and opened her womb. We of course read this in the context of scriptural theology as a whole about who God is, and therefore we do not interpret it to say that God just became aware of this somehow, didn't realize that that was going to be the case. Nonetheless, we see the response. And the principle, there's a principle that we can learn here from this, is that often it is the case that God withholds something from us for his good purposes, but then gives us in compensation or along with that, gives us many blessings. And he does so to teach us things. And this would, in fact, be a great blessing for Leah. A woman's worth in those days, especially, and really for most of human history, would be very closely tied to how many children she had. In some, especially in unbelieving and pagan cultures, a woman's worth was seen almost entirely in how many offspring she could produce for her husband. And this isn't entirely arbitrary. Of course, God made a woman, made women to be physically and emotionally and spiritually designed to raise children. And even in our own culture, when so many men and women rebel against God's design for humanity, nevertheless, most women still wish to bear children at some point in their lives, and that's right and natural that it should be so. Nonetheless, the scriptures point us to a number of godly women, of very godly women, who were barren. And that was a great struggle, typically. But it's also natural for a woman to long for the love of her husband. And that Leah didn't have. So God blessed her with children, it says, since she was not loved. And so, when God holds back from us a thing that we desire, and yet he still blesses us with a great many other blessings, and he does this then to teach us to trust him, to teach us to know that he is good in all situations, to teach us not to be fixed on our own way, not to be fixed on what we think our life ought to be like, what we want out of our lives, but to embrace instead what God has for our lives, which usually doesn't match up with our own personal plans. And that shows us that God is good all the time, even when he withholds things from us. The narrative uses the naming of the children as an opportunity for these women to express themselves, and uses it to show us what their spiritual state is. We see, the first thing we see here is this hopeful longing on Leah's part. The first son she bears is Reuben. She says, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction." Looked on my affliction, and therefore my husband will love me. You see there, it's a poignant moment in the text there, that she is thankful for her son. She's thankful for Reuben's birth, but really as a means to an end. Really as the idea that because she has been given a son, therefore this will get her what it is that she really is after, what she really longs for, which is the love of her husband. The second son is named Simeon. Simeon means herd. Thankful for a second child, and attributes it to her state of affliction. So again, there is this mention of the fact in verse number 33. Because the Lord has heard me, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. Her continued longing, perhaps even resentment for what it is that she does not have. The third son is named Levi. Levi means joined to or attached. She says, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Once again, she sees she is thankful for the son, but really she's thankful for the son as once again a means to an end. Once again, hoping that that she'll gain through the son, she'll gain what she really wants. Instead of simply being thankful for the gift of a son, she continues to focus on what she does not have. And too often this is the case in our own lives. Perhaps it is a truism about human nature that we focus on what we don't have instead of focusing on what we do. This life is always incomplete. This life, this world is cursed, is fallen into sin, is under the curse of God, and as such, this world can never satisfy us. It can never meet all of our desires. It is an act of God's great grace that we have any good thing in this life, and we have many blessings, but we will never have all of the blessings that we want or need. It's not bad to have those desires. Many of the religious traditions of the world, of Buddhism and Hinduism and so forth, teach that the way to avoid suffering in this life is to give up all desires. To view all of our desires as illusion that we should just realize don't really exist, aren't really real. The Bible never tells us that. The Bible tells us instead to trust God and wait. Because this life, we have to accept the inevitability that we will not be satisfied in this life, that we will not get the things that we need and want entirely in this life. But God is indeed good and gracious every day with all of us. The old Christian wisdom to count your blessings is a very good piece of advice, a very good piece of spiritual wisdom. Not that we should pretend we don't want things that we sincerely do. It was no sin for Leah to want the love of her husband. But can we accept that in this life we will not get everything we want? This life always falls short, but the many blessings we do experience testify to us of God's essential goodness and point us forward to the fulfilling of all of His promises to us in the eternal kingdom. Instead, it is far too often the case that we fall into resentment and bitterness over what we want. Because we are created for so much more than we can ever have in this world, inevitably the natural thing is to focus on what we don't have. Leah thanked God for her children, but mainly as a way of out of a hope that through them she would gain what she really wanted, what it is that she lacked. Instead of simply being thankful for the gift, instead of simply being thankful for what she did have, she continued to focus on what she did not. And that is a recipe for resentment. Because it will always be the case, as I said, that this life will fall short in many ways. So she continues to focus on the love of her husband. She continues to be fixated on that. We see even later in chapter 30, we see this breaking out into resentment, and she accuses Rachel of having stolen her husband. When we long for what we don't have, when God closes the door to that which we long for, if we do not learn to accept that, then the result is going to be resentment and bitterness. And a great many evil flows from that. Because inevitably, when we become trapped in resentment and bitterness, as James tells us in his letter, that inevitably gets focused out on other people. We start looking at other people as being the reason and the source of our disappointment and why we don't have what we want. And thus, longings that we do not learn to accept inevitably become resentment and bitterness and get focused on conflict with others. I think maybe Simeon's name especially reveals this bitterness. Here, she does not express the desire that Jacob will love her since she is bearing him children, but just continues to express the fact that she is not loved. And the names of the children, after all, are hardly private. Jacob knew the names of his sons, and he likely knew their significance as well. Leah wasn't keeping her bitterness private. She was jabbing at Jacob. Is it that God usually withholds what we want the most in this life? Or is it simply that what we do not have typically becomes the focus of our attention rather than that which we do? After all, if I have some part of my body which is in pain, some part of my body which is injured, then I'm going to pay a lot more attention to that part of my body which is hurt rather than all the parts of my body which are working right at the moment. And so it is too with emotional, spiritual pain. The natural thing to do is to focus on that thing which is causing me pain in my life. It tends to occupy all of my attention. And so we see Leah was resentful about the fact that she, though she had children, she didn't have the love of her husband. Rachel was resentful about the opposite set of circumstances. She was resentful about the fact that she, while she had the love of her husband, she didn't have any children. Each envied and resented, and probably to some degree blamed, the other one. And so our focus tends to land on that which we do not have, while we quickly become accustomed to and take for granted that which we do have. And resentment and bitterness are deadly enemies, which will cause a great deal of sorrow and pain if not resisted. A person who is resentful towards someone, if I believe that someone else has done me wrong and I fester in resentment and anger and bitterness about what it is the other person has done me wrong, even if they have legitimately done me wrong, then I will be able to justify all sorts of evil, all sorts of wickedness done against that person. Or even just unrelated evil. I say, well, I can't do what I ought to do because I'm a victim, because I've all these things have been done to me. James says wars and fights comes from the unfulfilled desires that we have inside us. Unfulfilled desires that we don't trust God, we don't ask, we don't patiently wait. When we do ask, we ask simply out of selfishness and out of, I just want what I want. I'm not willing to trust God. I'm not willing to wait. And so I just demand that I get what I want. And what are the results? Murdering, coveting, that as I don't have what I want inside me, I inevitably externalize that out onto other people. I say, it's your fault that I don't have. It's because of my terrible children. It's because of my rotten spouse. It's because of how badly my parents treated me, or the terrible government, or my boss, or on and on and on it goes. We inevitably externalize that onto other people, and that causes wars and fights. Because once I get in that mode, then I interpret everything they do and say through that light. And then I am always right in my own eyes. Instead, if we fix our hearts on the Lord, if we recognize that every good thing comes from Him, and therefore we make our request of Him, and we patiently wait for His perfect season, then we could put away that resentment and bitterness that consumes us and causes so much strife and conflict and misery in the world. But Leah is clearly in a process, a struggle, as we all are. The name of the fourth child, Judah, shows a growing peace and contentment. Judah, meaning praise. And her statement there is devoid of the longing or the resentment or any of the things that have characterized the other three. She simply says, "Now I will praise the Lord." It's a beautiful testimony. One who has suffered, one who has been through the process of unfulfilled desire, which has broken out to some degree in bitterness and envy. But now she has begun to find peace and acceptance. She simply gives thanks to the good gift that God has given her, without any expectation, any looking out, instead of looking at this and saying, well, maybe this will get me what I really want, she simply gives thanks for what God has given her. It simply means simply to praise. Without ulterior motive, without hidden agenda. And the next chapter would show it's not like Leah's life has suddenly become easy and all her problems have gone away and her struggle is over. But she simply praises the Lord for this blessing without reflection, as I said, on something else that she'd rather have. We don't know the time frame. We don't know how quickly these four births happened. The timeline is a little difficult. It was at least some number of years, of course. But like many incidents in Genesis, as I've said before, like many incidents, this is archetypal. This shows us a principle of all of our lives. As we go through this process, we come into this world hopeful. We come into this world desiring things about how our lives ought to be. And inevitably, this life disappoints us. And we long for things, and we desire things, and we try to make those things happen. But there will be hard places in all of our lives. We cannot make straight what God has made crooked. And it's right and good to try and better one's situation. It's right and good to try and increase your income or to improve your health or to work on your relationships and all those kinds of things. Of course. But you will have failures. And your successes will only be partial. There will always be a great many things in your life that you can't do anything about. God will withhold things from you. That you can count on. And there's not much point in comparison, not much point in looking and saying, do I have it worse than this other person? Leah thought she was the one with the terrible situation because she had children, but not the love of her husband. Rachel thought she had the terrible situation and she was bitter and envious because she had the love of her husband, but no children. Does it matter? You look around and say, that person has it better than I do, or that person has it worse than I do. Each one of us walk the path the Lord has for us. Each one of us has our own particular struggles, the hard spots in our own particular life, so that it is not particularly useful to be bitter and resentful and say on the one hand that, well, I have it a lot harder than anybody else, or on the other hand to say, my struggles don't really matter, my struggles aren't real because other people suffer more. Your own struggles and sufferings are your own. What the Lord has for you. Both Rachel and Leah had the lot that the Lord planned for them. And the Lord never stops being good. Rachel never seems to accept her state. Rachel never seems to embrace peace and acceptance and the goodness of God. But we see it in Leah. We see this growing in peace, coming to peace. Not perfectly, of course, but it was there. And we see it in the name she names Judah. It simply means praise. And this will be a central part of all of our struggles to trust God. The areas in our lives where things are not what we want them to be. Those areas in our lives where others have hurt us. Where we have no ability or opportunity to change. Can we accept those things? Can we praise God for the good things in our lives without bitterness and resentment over the things that we don't have? The time will come, brothers and sisters, when we will have it all. When all of the things that we desire will be ours. And that time, viewed from the perspective of eternity, that time is very soon. And so learning to trust God means learning to rest in His goodness, even when faced with the hard things in our lives. And so Leah can say, at the birth of her fourth son, Leah can say, now I will praise the Lord, despite the fact that her situation hadn't really changed. Her husband still didn't love her. And nonetheless, you see in her a simply resting and thanking and praising God for his goodness. And then as we go through that struggle and as we go through that process, more and more we will begin to realize that even those things we think of as bad things aren't really. If through the hardships, God trains us to trust him more, to be more like Christ, to be thankful to him in all circumstances, then we can be thankful even for those hardships. We can recognize not to give thanks not only for the things that look like blessings to us, but even the things that look like suffering and hardship, because those things are blessings too. If his will is to make us like Christ, and that is his will, as the Apostle Paul says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if God knows that the way to accomplish that is to withhold things from us, to take good things away from us, isn't that a good trade? Then why envy? Why bitterness? Why resentment? Why focusing on unfulfilled desires? And this is a central message of the book. But I believe the theme of the book is given up to us at the end of the book in chapter 50 when Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That those things, even those things that seem to us evil, even to those things which are truly evil when people sin against us and do evil against us, that from the perspective of the one doing it is certainly an evil thing, but from the perspective of God who wills those things, he does good through all those things. So that in all things we can simply come to peace and praise God for it all. Jacob should have loved Leah. And Jacob did wrong to Leah. And so did Laban and so did Rachel. But through it all, Leah learned to praise. And that is a far greater good that God gave Leah than the love of her husband, the care of her father, the kindness of her sister. Judah's name means praise. And perhaps there is once again some prophecy at work here. Well, certainly. The first three sons, their names, each one of them express some level of resentment or unfulfilled longing. And each of those sons, to different degrees, had lives that were characterized by sin and evil. Judah definitely had his failures, definitely had his problems in his life, for sure. But Judah ultimately shows himself to be the godliest man of all these four. And there's more, of course, as we know. God was giving Leah a far greater honor than perhaps she even knew at the time. Rachel had the favorite son. Rachel had Joseph. And Joseph was truly an exemplary man of faith. Joseph would receive a double blessing. Two tribes were given to his family, Manasseh and Ephraim. But it was to Judah, the son of Leah, that God gave the greatest honor of all, of course. Because it wasn't from Joseph, it wasn't from Rachel, it was from Judah, the son of Leah, from whom King David would come, from whom the line of kings would come, from whom ultimately the Messiah himself would come. This is the Advent season, of course, the time of the year when the church has historically looked to the coming of Christ into the world. It's appropriate that even though we have a nice day today, but that's the darkest, coldest time of the year. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah says. Leah longed for many things that she didn't have, that she never got probably in this life. But God taught her to praise. God taught her to be truly thankful, and through her brought into the world the greatest gift, the greatest blessing of all, the gift that contains all other possible gifts. There is much that we can learn through longing, through unfulfilled desires, When we learn to direct those desires to God and to patiently wait for His good gifts and to remember all of the many blessings that He gives to us even now. And to learn to praise, even in sorrow, even in pain, to praise God above all, to acknowledge and thank Him in all circumstances that He does good for us always, every day of our lives. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we bless You that You have indeed blessed us richly. You bless us every day with so many good things. So many good things that it's so easy for us to not even to acknowledge. And to not even to remember, to think about. The beauty that we have around us, the friendship and family and a church to go to, a country that is safe and secure, now, the material things that we enjoy, our health. And there's always struggles in our lives, always difficulties. We know that this world is cursed and fallen in sin, and for good reason You withhold things from us. Help us, Lord, to accept that. Help us to believe that even in hardship and sorrow, that You are always good. And that You are blessing us. And You would never bring any more pain into our lives than exactly what is necessary to accomplish Your good and perfect purpose. So that we can learn to put away resentment and bitterness, envy over what other people have. We can learn through our longing, through our suffering, to not to run away from it, but to acknowledge it. And to grow in trust and confidence in You through that longing. We know that all You do is good and all You do is perfect. And all You do is meant to make us what You would have us be. And what You would have us be is very, very good. We thank You and we praise You for all Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.